So we just don't know. And it's funny, different commentators have different opinions on subjects. So some of it is really subjective. It's blueletterbible.com. I'm pretty... What's that? Or .org, that's true. If I'll go home and check. If it's not, I'll let you guys know what it is. But I use that one a lot. Okay, I feel like this is too high for me. How is everybody tonight? just recently, I wanted to tell you guys a story. I traveled to Fort Benning, to Georgia, to attend the graduation ceremony of my nephew, Jimmy. He graduated from the United States Army Infantry. And before this visit, I really didn't know that much about the infantry or the Army and everything that's involved with becoming a soldier. But I learned a lot on that trip about our military, especially after visiting the National Infantry Museum that was located right there on the base. It's new. They just opened it a couple years ago, and I highly recommend it if you're ever there in that area that you should check it out. But they had a lot of cool things to look at there, and one of my favorite exhibits there, it was called The Last 100 Yards. And just like the name says, this exhibit was 100 yards long, and it contains lifelike scenes from 8 different wars in infantry history. And this is significant because it signifies the infantry's role in taking the last 100 yards of the battle. And as I walked through this exhibit, I felt very moved and grateful for the sacrifice men and women have made over the years for this country and for our freedoms. These soldiers were willing to give up everything and engage in battle for what they believed in. They were brave and bold and willing to face the enemy wherever there was a threat. These veterans endured some of the worst conditions that you can imagine. And that's why new recruits like my nephew have to endure 14 weeks of the most physically, mentally and emotionally challenging training so they can become soldiers equipped for engaging in frontline battle. After the graduation, my nephew, he was able to come home for just a couple of weeks, but then he had to report for duty, get this, where he was assigned his base, Honolulu, Hawaii. Like, not sure how he managed that one, you know, but a lot of the guys were assigned to Alaska and different places, so they were kind of teasing him, but he got Hawaii. But actually, he won't be there for very long because in just a short time, he's going to have some more training. He's going to be deployed to Afghanistan. We just found out he'll be going, I think, like in February to Afghanistan. Because as all of you know, there's a war going on. The current war we are facing right now is the war on terror. And I'm so thankful for people like my nephew who are willing to sign up for service in a time of war. But when you think about it, there has always been war going on somewhere around the globe. Not only in the history of our country, but also in the history of the world, there has been war. War between nations and people groups, war over ideas and opinions, war over land, and war over religion. We, as the human race, have always been at war. But even more than the earthly wars that go on, there is another battle that has been raging since the beginning of time. There is a spiritual war that's going on, a battle over the souls for the people in this world. There are two powers or kingdoms in existence. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the power of evil and the power of good. There is a real spiritual war going on, and even though we can't physically see it, we'd have to be blind to not see it. And this leads to our first point. The spiritual war taking place may be invisible, but its devastating effects are plain to see. The spiritual war taking place may be invisible, but its devastating effects are plain to see. Make no mistake, there is a war going on. All you have to do is turn on your TV and watch the news for 5 minutes, right? Murder, robbery, kidnappings, they're just commonplace right now. Rights have been made wrong, and wrongs have been made right. I'm continually shocked by the moral decay that has overtaken our society. And there are people that are fighting tooth and nail to kick God out of every area in this country. Out of our schools, out of our buildings, even off of our money. No doubt about it, there is a spiritual war going on. And I can actually personally testify to this. While I was preparing for this lesson, I felt like I was under attack and kind of in the trenches myself. I became more aware of the battle that was going on all around me. There were forces at work that I couldn't physically see, but it didn't make it any less real. It was real, all right, and I was being caught in the crossfire, and I'm sure many of you could say the same, that you feel the same way. So as I studied this portion of Scripture, I couldn't help but notice the opposing forces that were at work here in this text. God had a plan for his people to set a king over them, and we know that his chosen man was David. He had been anointed by Samuel and handpicked by God to be the next king of Israel. Only there is a small problem. Saul is currently sitting on the throne. I don't really think Saul got the memo that he had been rejected as king due to his continued disobedience. But whether or not he's accepted it, he will soon be dethroned so the rightful king can take his place. And just like Saul, there is one who has been rejected and disowned by God. His name is Satan, and you can see evidence of his filthy fingerprints all over this planet. He has a tight grip on the world, and just like Saul, he doesn't want to give up his position either. But we know that the real king of this world is none other than the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And he is currently waiting at the right hand of the Father to come down and take his position as the one and only true king when he will put everything under his feet. But until that time, we have a battle at hand. We have been called by our commander-in-chief to join in the fight. And it seems to me, just like the soldiers in the infantry, that we are also in the last 100 yards of the battle. We must be equipped and prepared if we're going to be effective soldiers for Christ. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to step away from our immediate text here and look at the kind of spiritual training we need that will help us to engage in this war. But we cannot be prepared to fight a battle without knowing who our enemy is. So as part of our training, we're going to look at our enemy and learn how he operates so we can recognize his attacks when they come. Now, we all know that Satan is our enemy. He is a liar and opposed to God in every way. He was rejected and disowned by God because of his rebellion against God's authority, just like Saul. And according to Scripture, he is the ruler of the world. John 14:30 says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And John 12:31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Okay, Satan, he is also called the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe." Okay, so we know that Satan is our enemy, but what are his tactics and what are his goals? Well, first, I believe his main objective is to keep people from coming to Christ. And one of the ways he does that is by deception. Just like that verse we read in Corinthians says, he wants to blind the minds of people so they won't seek God or his plan for their life. And there are many ways he tries to do this. He's very slick in his methods and clever in his approach. Like, for instance, how he spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And let's look at Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. He says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he started out by lying and telling Eve that she wouldn't die, because as we know, after she and Adam sinned, they did die. You know, not immediately, but they brought death into the world by their sin. Okay, so next, Satan, he wants to distort God's truth. He wants to twist the words so you begin to question what God said. And he did this so plainly with Eve. He tells her that if she eats the forbidden fruit, that her eyes will be opened and she will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, when you think of it, part of that was true. Her eyes were open when she took and ate. She suddenly realizes that her and Adam were naked. Her eyes are open, and she now knew good and evil. So part of Satan's statement was true, but they did not become like God, not in the way Satan made it sound. He got into Eve's brain and made her think that God was trying to withhold something good from her. Does that sound familiar? This is the same old tactic that he still uses today. Satan's lies kept me from surrendering my life to Christ for many years. He would whisper things in my ear like, "Chris, you don't want to do things God's way. That would be so boring. If you do, you'll never have any fun. Your life will be so rigid and dull. You know, do what feels good. Live it up while you have the chance. Be a Christian, you know, that would just ruin your life. It would be so boring and you won't have any friends, blah, 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 all those lies." Does that sound familiar to anyone? I believed that junk for years and allowed Satan's voice to drown out the persistent and continued knocking of Jesus at the door of my heart. How grateful I am that Jesus didn't give up on me. He continued to pursue me and waited lovingly and patiently for me to answer. I'm so thankful for his long suffering with a sinner like me. So let me ask you, what are the lies Satan's been whispering in your ear these days? How about these lies? You'll never amount to anything. There's no use in trying to live for Christ. You're just a big, fat failure. Just give up this lifestyle. You'll never measure up anyway. There's so much more out in the world for you to enjoy if you'll just give up on this Jesus stuff. I mean, really, God's just trying to spoil your fun. Or how about these lies? You'll never get your friend, brother, husband, neighbor to come to Christ. They're just a lost cause. Just forget it. They're too far gone. Just give up. Have you ever believed those lies? I know I have. You see, as leader of the kingdom of darkness, that's what he wants to do, make you feel like a failure, like you can't make a difference. But while Satan may be speaking lies in your ear, God wants to speak truth to your heart. And that leads to our next point. Believing the voice of Satan will lead to fear and captivity. Choosing to believe the voice of God will lead you to freedom and victory. Believing the voice of Satan will lead to fear and captivity. Choosing to believe the voice of God will lead you to freedom and victory. If you find a particular lie that seems to keep coming up time and time again, find a scripture that speaks the real truth to that situation and meditate on that. Remember it. Program it into your brain. We have to reprogram our minds and download God's word into them. And I know we talk about this a lot, but it just really can't be said enough. Choose to believe the voice of truth. And that made me think of that Casting Crowns song. The voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. How true are the words to that song? When I choose to listen to the voice of God, he sets me free. He doesn't necessarily remove me from my situation, but he releases me from fear and worry and doubt. And now I am experiencing life in him that is real and true and fulfilling and, yes, even fun. Those lies Satan had been telling me all those years kept me in captivity, really, unable to experience the abundant life that was awaiting me in Christ. Because Satan didn't tell me the rest of the story. And I love how Karen put this. I think it was in our last study. She talked about that. It's like that tiny little print at the end of the contract, you know, that nobody ever reads. So while I might have had some fun, let me tell you, it cost me. Satan didn't mention things like hangovers and regrets and shame and just that empty, dirty feeling I would get the next day. He conveniently forgot, you know, to mention all that. We must choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. And when you do, it will set you free. It did for me, and it can do the same for you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Okay. So we know that Satan wants to deceive us and distort the truth. He also wants to make you, as a believer, ineffective in the war. He wants to debilitate you so that you won't be able to fight in the battle. He wants you wounded and out on the sidelines. And let me tell you, there are a lot of wounded soldiers out there on the battlefield right now. So how does he do that? We're going to look at just a few ways. First, he wants to debilitate us by our fears. He wants to make us afraid of the world and the war at hand. Many believers never get out into the trenches where God is calling them because they are debilitated by their fears. They are afraid of what people will think of them. They are afraid that the cost will be too much. They are afraid to step out in faith and use the gifts God has given them. Our fears keep us from moving forward and being effective in the battle. Next, many people are being drawn away by the things of this world. The things that keep us so busy and involved in our day-to-day lives. We become distracted by our affair with the world. We have so much in this country and are so busy keeping up with it all, right? We just wear ourselves out. We are just so busy, 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 busy. I mean, we got things to do, right? Even some of those good things, you know, they can distract us from the real battle at hand. And let's look at a verse about this in 2 Timothy 2:4. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So if our enemy can tempt us to be so focused on the things of this world, those civilian affairs, we won't be engaging in the battle. Now, I know that we have things to do. You know, we can't just sit around and do nothing all day. We're supposed to be responsible for our lives. But the difference is, are you seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? And does this come above all else in your life? Is your daily agenda filled with a bunch of civilian affairs? Or does it contain the two greatest calls God has on your life? to love and know Him better, and to win others to Christ. That should be at the top of our list every day. We must remain focused on the battle at hand and realize what's most important. Because all these things we chase after and spend so much time on, they're just temporary. They will not last. Just look around you and at your stuff and know that it's not permanent. It's just temporary. Your house? Temporary. Your clothes? Temporary. Your car? Temporary. Your job? Temporary. Even your own body? Temporary. And I know some of us are kind of happy about that. Including myself. You know, these things, they won't matter in light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, and I don't think I have this scripture, Karen, but, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't let these temporary things keep you from the duties as a soldier for Christ. They are temporary. One day they will be gone. But what is done for Christ is eternal. Fix your eyes not on the seen, but the unseen. Because before we know it, the seen will be no more, and only the unseen, our salvation, and the salvation of others will matter. Okay, lastly, Satan, he keeps us ineffective by causing us to be apathetic towards the world. There are people everywhere around us that are lost and headed to eternal separation from God. They are walking down that wide path that leads to death and destruction, but it doesn't seem like many Christians really care. Many times, if we're honest, it's because we've become apathetic to the world. Sometimes we feel that the unsaved are getting what they deserve. We assume they've probably already heard the gospel anyway, since we live in America. I mean, they made their choice, right? That's their problem. The body of Christ has become apathetic towards the lost. We're not reaching out to people and sharing the good news with them like we should be. Many of us have become lazy, and even worse, self-righteous in our attitudes about unbelievers. And this couldn't be more against the message of the cross and the grace that's been extended to us. We are no better than anyone else. We have been freely given love and grace and mercy, and in no way deserved our salvation. Our thinking must never become puffed up about our religious acts, and then somehow we start believing that we're superior to others. What an offense that must be before God. Our hearts should be broken about those that are lost around us. And let me ask you, if yours is not, you need to ask yourself why. Have you become lazy or judgmental or self-righteous, turning up your nose at the unsaved? We must realize that we are no better than anyone around us. We have been saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, and this is the New Living Translation, says, God saved you by His special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We were once lost too. We were once separated and alienated from God. Our righteous acts are pathetic and filthy before a perfect and holy God. If this has become your mindset, you must repent and turn from this kind of thinking. I believe this is one of the biggest ways Satan hinders our work. The world thinks we're just a bunch of haters who think we're better than everybody else, don't they? We must ask God to purge us of this kind of behavior and ask Him for a humble and broken heart for the lost. We are His ambassadors, and if we don't do it, who will? So let me ask you, which of these three areas keep you the most ineffective as a soldier in the waging war? Maybe it's your fear that's keeping you on the sidelines. Or maybe it's your love affair with the world that's distracting you from your mission. Maybe it's your apathy towards the lost. Ask God to show you this week if you need to confess and turn from any of these strongholds in your life so that you can be effective in the spiritual war. We don't want to be out on the sidelines where Satan wants us. Our hearts should compel us to please our commanding officer. He is worthy of our allegiance and dedication to the mission. That's why He saved us, to be actively engaged in the spiritual war. Don't let Satan's tactics keep you from God's calling on your life. Be aware of his ploys so you can recognize them when they come and not fall victim to them. Okay, so now that we are aware of some of our enemy's tactics, we need to learn how we can be a soldier that's prepared and fitted for battle. We must be wise in our preparation for the spiritual war we're facing and ready for the attack. And that's what we're going to look at in this next segment, the wise warrior. And as I was thinking about this, about being a soldier for Christ, I thought again about my nephew Jimmy and his training as a soldier. And I thought about one of the things he had to learn and recite as part of his training. It's called the Soldier's Creed, and this is what it says. I think Karen has a picture of it up there. Okay, I'll read it. I am an American soldier. I am a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior tasks and drills. I will always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemies of the United States of America in close combat. I am a guardian of freedom and the American way of life. I am an American soldier. Don't you love that? I love this creed. I took a picture of it at the museum, but it didn't turn out very good. But this is a group of men who know what their mission is, and they are prepared for it. They are equipped and trained and ready to engage in battle when necessary. If only the army of God were this prepared, what a difference and impact we could have for Christ. So let's look at the ways we can be prepared and have this mindset and dedication to our mission like these American soldiers have. One thing I see in this creed is the readiness of these soldiers because of their training. And as I thought about this, it made me think of new recruits, if you will, into God's army and how many of them are never properly trained. And some of that training needs to come through discipleship. In order to be equipped, discipleship would be one of the first things you should receive when you come to Christ. But how many Christians out there never even start at the simple, basic step? They jump right in and move on to the harder things before they've been trained properly in the basics of the faith. This is vital and key to our commitment as new believers. And this leads to our next point. Discipleship is vital to our basic training as believers in Christ. Discipleship is vital to our basic training as believers in Christ. Discipleship is when you partner together with a more mature believer and study the basics of your new Christian faith. There are some good books to help with this, like Growing in Christ. That's the one I did. Actually, I have them up here. This is the one I did like 14 years ago. And this is called Beginning Steps. That's another good one. Discipleship is a time of training that lays a foundation and it deepens our faith and it draws us into a vibrant relationship with Jesus. If we don't receive that basic training, we will become discouraged by trying to tackle things we're not quite ready for yet. And personally, I know that if I had never been discipled when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I would have never been ready to withstand the harder things that were coming my way. Those fundamental truths I was taught provided the foundation for my faith and my walk with the Lord. So I must challenge you, if you have never been discipled as a believer, you need to consider taking this step. I believe even if you've been a Christian for many years, this would still be beneficial for you. When I first came to this church over 14 years ago, Susie Allen was the one who discipled me. She asked if I would like to do that. We were over, not in this building, behind McDonald's at the time in Chester Plaza. And we began meeting in Pastor Tim's office over there once a week. It was just so important for me in my walk with the Lord. I just used that time and allowed God to just, you know, his realities and his love for me just wash over me. And it's not that I hadn't heard these things before. It wasn't necessarily something new, but I still needed that. I needed that time to let these truths sink from my head to my heart. Because even though I accepted Christ when I was 16, you know, many years before that, I had never really learned what it meant to be a follower of him and how I was supposed to live my life. I needed that, and you need that. Every believer needs that training. So let me ask you, have you ever been discipled on the fundamental truths of your faith? Have you taken the time to learn the beginning steps, or did you just start out of the gate running full force? Because many times when you hit the ground running like that, we lose steam quickly, and we become discouraged. You must take the time to be assured and trained in your faith properly, or you will most likely trip and fall. And I believe this is one reason why many believers fall away, new believers. So if you've never taken this step in your Christian walk, I challenge you to pray about it and ask God if this is something he wants you to do. And if he does, then please tell one of the deaconesses and they can arrange that for you. I know that in the past this church has offered discipleship classes, and last year even Eileen and Missy, they taught a class. So if that's something you would like to do, just talk to one of the deaconesses. You guys want to raise your hands so everybody knows who you are. I think everybody knows, but talk to one of them. Okay, so we know that discipleship is vital to our training. How else can we be prepared and wise warriors for Christ? Well, next I want to talk about the equipment God has given us as Christians to help us fight against the enemy. And Karen brought this up a few weeks ago about the armor, but didn't really have time to get into it then, so that's what we're going to look at now. And I know this may be a familiar scripture to some of you, but I pray that you will gain a renewed perspective on the gear God has available for us as his soldiers. Ephesians 6:11 through 17 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can distinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Okay, so let's look at these verses and see what we can learn about this armor that God has given us. First of all, we must realize that although we have access to this armor, we must put it on. It will do us no good hanging in our closets. God has provided it, but we must actively take it and put it on. I want to read a quote to you from a commentary that was really good about this subject. I got it from that website I was telling you guys about. It says, "Thousands of soldiers of the cross having been trained in warfare and yet are lounging in a perpetual apathy. Yes, they know about the armor. They have brilliantly polished set in their closet. Yes, they know about the weapons. They have 5 or 10 swords, in as many translations, on the coffee table or on a shelf. Yes, they know about the authority that is available to Christians in Jesus' name. They hear their pastors tell of the mighty deeds of warriors in days gone by, yet the leadership has not sounded the battle cry." We must not lay around in apathy during a time of war. We must actively put on and use every piece of the armor God has given to protect us. The wise warrior will not use just some of her weapons, but all of them. If I'm only putting on the helmet of salvation, what about the rest of my body? It will be vulnerable to attack. I won't be able to deflect Satan's fiery darts if I'm also not grabbing my shield of faith. And what about my desire to win the lost? If I don't have my feet prepared to go and share the good news, I'm powerless to be an effective witness. And if that weren't bad enough, if I didn't put on that belt of truth, my pants are going to be on the ground. Some of y'all may know where I'm going with this. Y'all know the song? Pants on the ground, pants on the ground. I've been far too serious. I was thinking about getting the little clip and showing it, but I changed my mind about that. We don't want to have our pants on the ground, right? But that's what will happen if we don't put on the belt of truth. People will begin to question your faith, and when you're being assaulted about your beliefs, if you don't know God's truth, his word, your spiritual pants are going to fall on the ground, and you'll become exposed and vulnerable. Because remember, knowing the truth, God's word, and the truth he's speaking to us is the only way we can defeat Satan's lies. So if you don't want your pants on the ground, put on that belt of truth. You must know the truth, Jesus Christ, personally, and you must know his word. All of the other armor is hinged on this piece, the belt of truth. Okay, so not only must we put on and use every piece of our armor, we are also told in this scripture to stand. 4 times in these verses, we are told to stand. Verse 11 says, "so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Verse 13 says, "that you may be able to stand your ground." And after you have done everything, to stand. And then verse 14 says, "stand firm then." Kind of seems like we're trying to be told something here, huh? Sometimes in the battle, we just need to stand. You remember that old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Some of us need to stand firm and hold the ground we've been given. Many Christians are marching off to war that maybe need to just stand right where they're at. And that leads to our next point. During the war, there will be times to march forward and other times to simply stand. During the war, there will be times to march forward and other times to simply stand. At the end of verse 13, it says, "And having done all, to stand." Sometimes we need to stand still and firm in our battle and wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Because while we may be soldiers for Christ, the battle belongs to Him. It's only through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can withstand the attacks of the evil one. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20:17. The people of Judah, they were about to be attacked by the Moabites and the Ammonites. And as they inquired of the Lord, this is what He said to them. He said, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." So let me ask you, are you battling something right now and feel you have done all you can do? Maybe you need to just stand. Stand and wait on His deliverance. Stand and wait to see the awesome way He is about to come and save you. Stand firm and don't be dismayed. Take up your position and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Don't give up. Just stand. Jesus has won the battle over sin and darkness and the power of Satan, and He stands waiting to come and take up His throne on this earth. And that's what we're going to look at quickly in this last segment, the waiting winner. Because even though you may feel defeated and overwhelmed at times in your daily battle, we already have the victory. I don't want you to walk away from this tonight feeling like the battle is too great and can't be won. Because while Satan may be the current ruler of this world, Jesus is the true King waiting for the day to come and set up His kingdom. One day, Jesus is coming again, and not as a baby in a manger like the first time, but as the reigning King. Satan's reign and rule is limited in time, and it's temporary. Jesus' reign and rule is established and everlasting. And that's our next point. Satan's rule is limited in time and temporary. Jesus' reign and rule is established and everlasting. We're going to look at a scripture in Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The battle has already been won. Jesus destroyed the work of Satan and sin on the cross. He rose victoriously from the grave and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's patiently waiting for His time the Father has appointed for Him to come and return. Satan is just a defeated foe. His time is limited, and His fate is sealed. And let's look at this. In Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21, it says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in His presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." This is the fate that awaits the current ruler of this world. He has already lost. It's just a matter of time for him. So I want to encourage you tonight to not lose hope. It's easy to look around and become discouraged sometimes, isn't it, by the evil in our world. Sometimes I think, Lord, what is going on? You know, this is just too much, and it just seems like we're not making any headway. Don't believe it. Fix your eyes on your waiting winner. His kingdom is established, and it's eternal. He will put an end to Satan and sin and death. Be certain of this. Be hopeful of His return. Because really, right now, we're just being deployed on this earth, like my nephew is, you know, being deployed to Afghanistan. And his home base might be in Hawaii, but guess what? Our home base is in heaven, right? So be a wise warrior. You are on the winning team, and your commander is coming for you. The battle may still be waging, but the victory is already won. And I'm going to end with a prayer tonight that comes directly out of the psalm. So would you please pray with me? You are my King, O God. command victories for us, your people. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.